And today we'll be looking at our next passage, and we'll be covering a good portion of Scripture today. And the point that we'll be looking at is that disciples of Jesus are to be free from things that entangle, things like possessions or treasures. I'd like to read, I don't have it on my PowerPoint, most of my scriptures I have up there, but something that came to mind this morning, I actually have it in my PowerPoint portion of it a little bit later, but I'd like to read out of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, the second part of verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That first part, to let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So entangling. When I was a child, I used to spend time watching spider webs. They were just interesting to me. And oftentimes I would see flying insects flying close to a spider web, and so that would catch my attention, and then I would sit and watch and wait and see, is that insect going to get in the web? So like even a big moth, they would fly right into this thin, tiny strands of sticky web, and then they would struggle and they would flap. As big as they were, they would just be stuck. Just a tiny little thread, a tiny strand of sticky web could hold it until the spider came and would wrap them with more strands until it could no longer fight. Kind of a bad picture, but you know what? It's nature. But I want you to think for a moment that sometimes our possessions, our wealth, our money might just be one of those tiny strands of sticky web. We can get tangled up in them, maybe because we think that they're harmless, that wealth is harmless. Maybe we think that they're good and they're needed for our comfort or for us to have security. Maybe we think that we can control and not get tangled into them, that we could break free at any moment. Yet Jesus will be sharing with us today in the passage that we'll be reading through, he'll be sharing with us the dangers. And though he doesn't specifically say it, I would say Satan is right there like a spider, ready to tangle us even more. And we don't even see it coming. A few weeks ago, we talked about giving to the needy, and giving is important to Jesus. Even if we give to those who are in need, we can still find entanglement in possessions and treasures. But giving to the needy and tithing, those are things that help us to loosen our grips on the treasures of here and now on earth. And it's interesting that Jesus actually speaks a lot about wealth and treasure, and he often speaks of them with warnings. So we hear warnings this morning. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19, Matthew 6, 19, and we'll be reading through verse 24. And if you don't have a Bible or a digital device, you can certainly read up on the screen in just a moment. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What we see in this passage, there's going to be three perspectives or three examples that I'll be highlighting here. And I'll be going through each of these, essentially looking at what you have as far as possessions or wealth, and what you do with your wealth, and what you strive for wealth-wise. And these will impact your life and your walk with Christ. Maybe a little summarized version of that: what you have, what you do with it, and what are you striving for. So let's look at the first part, or the first example. That 19 through 21, and I'll just read it again. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I think many of us have probably heard this phrase at some point. It's one that it just seems to be one of those verses that comes up. And do not store up treasures on earth, but instead, store up treasures in heaven. This has been a statement. Actually, this particular passage, what I'm showing here, has left me a little confused at times. And I'm not sure that I'm going to give you a whole lot more clarification, but we'll talk through it together. I think most of us would understand what treasures on earth are. What is valuable to you on earth? Money, precious metals, precious stones. Maybe it's possessions like a house, a car, a truck, boat, guns, you name it. The list can go on. Maybe it's land. I think I could go on and on and on sharing examples of what we have for treasures here on earth. Treasures on earth, they're not actually going to last. We know that there's sin in this world, and where there's sin, we'll also know that there's going to be people on this earth who wish to take our treasure away, our possessions. We have treasures can be stolen. Treasures can also decay or become destroyed. When looking at this passage, one of the particular trade item at the time of Jesus that was very valuable, and something we wouldn't even think of today, the fabric. Not just any fabric, purple fabric. Anyone wearing purple today? Yeah. Should have wore a purple shirt. But anyways, purple fabric was the most expensive. I read that purple dye was very hard to make, when you did make it, it was in like small batches, and so it was a much rarer color, and that's why purple was a sign of royalty, because only the rich could afford it. But fabric deteriorates. Yeah, I have little boys. Fabric does not last very long at times. But during that time, it would be insects that would eat fabric. Moths would come and destroy. So a stockpile of fabric could easily be ruined by just a few small insects. Rust or oxidation of metals, the tarnishing of metals, money and other forms of wealth could deteriorate. But a couple things about treasures I wanted to share with you. A couple things about treasures. Number one, you'll never have enough. If your focus is on wealth, you'll never have enough. In the early 1900s, John Rockefeller was the richest man in the U.S. He probably had equivalent to $26 billion in today's dollars, which we know now there's a lot richer people than that today. But anyways, John Rockefeller, he was asked, how much money is enough money? And for him, his famous answer was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. the richest man in the U.S. couldn't even say, I've got enough. You will never be fully satisfied when you are focused only on wealth, because you will never have enough. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 11 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? That was the first thing about wealth, is you ever never have enough. And the second thing I wanted to share with you is, no matter how much you accumulate, it is only usable here while you're on earth. You can't take it with you when you die. There's a slogan out there, a diamond is forever. Anyone, I think that's also a movie too, but this is, a diamond is forever. And although a diamond can outlast you, the diamond doesn't go with you forever. Whatever is accumulated in the here and now is only usable here and now. Ecclesiastes 5:13 through 16 says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? It was King Solomon who actually wrote those two passages in Ecclesiastes, and he was wise and he understood the impact of wealth and riches. He would know because he had lots of wealth and riches. But no matter what you have, even if you have an enormous amount, it's never enough, and hoarding it will consume the person to the point it harms them. And after all that, they can't take any of it with them when they die. Yet Jesus says, don't focus on the treasures of this earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven that do not get stolen, that do not get destroyed by critters, do not decay or degrade. And I think this is the part of the passage that I struggle with a little bit when it comes to understanding what are the treasures in heaven that we are to store up instead. Because as humans, we still want to think riches. We still want to think possessions in heaven. And that's not the case. You see, if I go and do an act of righteousness here on earth, if I go and help someone that's in need or give to someone who's in need, that doesn't mean I'm getting a dollar in heaven. It's not like an exchange. Hey, I'm doing a good thing here, and I'm going to get a deposit in my piggy bank up in heaven. Our minds often think that we're going to have an accumulation of possessions and things in heaven, but that's really not. It's not the case. If you want to think about, you know, even gold. Gold is probably one of the universal things in this world of being precious metal, worth a lot. I want you to think about how heaven is described. What are we going to walk on in heaven? We're going to walk on gold. Do you know how important gold is? About as important as gravel is that we walk on out here. Because heaven has so much more that even gold is just something that you would walk on. What did Jesus, though, have in mind? What did he have in mind when he spoke of heavenly treasure that can be stored up? And And this is the part that I'm going to share with you a few ideas. But Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us what those treasures are to be stored up in heaven. I wish he would have, but we're here thinking, what does it mean? Many scholars theorize that treasures are relationships, the kind that continue on for an eternity. You know, we're told to share our faith and that we are to reach out to those who don't know him so that they can have the hope of eternal life. And that relationships that are built here, the relationships are going to continue on for an eternity. And what's important to God, we see numerous times where Jesus is pointing out what is important. Is it just doing laws? Or is it loving people too? And I think this is where the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes a lot of these laws and he applies them. Okay, what is really at the heart of things? And so often, at the heart of things is where we are in our love and devotion to God and how we love others. So is the treasure in heaven, is that dealing with relationships and seeing God's kingdom grow because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe the good works here that impact the growth of the kingdom is part of that treasure. I mean, we just went through three acts of righteousness right before this message. Things that further grow our relationship with Christ, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting. Do they have something in being treasures in heaven? Could be. Or is Jesus really pointing out a contrast between earthly treasures and heavenly ones? So maybe when I read through this, I should be thinking more as a contrast. Okay, what is valuable to me here on this earth, and what should be valuable to me instead, because there's a value in heaven, a contrast. A righteous person, a disciple of Christ, will value God, will value His will value the things of heaven, which will be reflected in not only our actions, but will be reflected in our speech, our attitudes, our motives, our relationships. Whereas the contrast would be a person that's focused on earthly treasure would be a selfish person grasping at anything that is shiny and desirable that can be grasped, experienced, collected, or hoarded. The treasures then are the things of God and the things pleasing to Him. So what does Jesus really mean by heavenly treasure? Well, might be kind of one of those, I'm not exactly sure, but maybe a combination of all of this. But I can tell you what it's not. It's not the earthly wealth and treasures that we have accumulated here. It's the things that are important to God. Christ is definitely our treasure. Christ is the one that we follow, that we put our heart, mind, and soul into. So we don't need to be distracted by the treasures of this world. And that was just the first section of the passage that we're going through today. And the other two will be a little quicker. So let's read on. I'll be looking at verses 22 and 23 now. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, we've already discussed looking at Christ and looking at Him and the things that He values as being our treasure. And so when we look at Him as being our treasure, it's really at the core of us, our heart, is wanting to be full of Christ. In Jewish literature, there was a real close connection between the heart and the eye. What does your eye focus on? What does your eye find appealing? A good eye, the word good could be understood as a generous eye, meaning the earthly things you have right now are generously given to those who are in need. A good eye could be the one that focuses intently on Christ and the things of God. In that case, that would also include, a good eye, meaning that's focused on Christ, would also include generosity, but would definitely include a lot more than just generosity. But what's a bad eye? A bad eye would be the one focused on the things of this world. This eye would be the one that is envious, the one that covets, the one that is greedy with the things that they already have. One author wrote this I wanted to share. If a person's eyes are fixed on earthly treasures as his or her value, personal significance, and earthly security, then the heart will likewise be full of darkness, as this is all the earthly treasure can give. When we focus on something evil, the eye becomes the conduit by which evil fills the inner person. It's why we must focus on the things of God, to keep our eyes fixed on Him, to keep our eyes fixed on His Word, as they bring light into darkness. Nothing will satisfy except for Christ. What are we doing with our treasures? You know, we're first identifying what is our treasure. What do you treasure? Do you treasure your relationship with Christ? Do you treasure sharing Him with others? Do we keep our eyes fixed on Him? I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then part of what I read earlier with Hebrews 12, I'd like to read that verse 2 again. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The ultimate treasure that we have is Christ, and the love He has for us, and the work He is continuing to do in our lives as we're transformed into His likeness, not the likeness of the world. Having Christ is our treasure. We'll not hold on to the things of this world with a tight grip when He is our treasure. We will use earthly treasures, the things that we do have, in ways that honor and glorify God. We will be generous because that is what Christ has called us to be with the blessings He has given us today. Now I want to move on to the third section of our passage, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what are we going to pursue? What do we look for in our future? If Christ is our treasure and we're focusing on Him as our treasure now, what should our future look like? It's kind of interesting in our culture today, there's what's called an American dream. I've probably shared this with many of you before. What's the American dream? American dream is going out and getting a job, getting married, having your 2.2 children. I don't know what it is now. That's what it used to be. Getting a dog, having a nice house, getting retirement set up. The American dream is just to keep getting more and more and more. And I think part of that is a flaw that we have in our culture, is that there's always pursuing of more things, more wealth, bigger accounts. Building up a big nest egg, focusing on retirement, getting better cars, getting lots of toys. And yes, as adults, we have toys. Big boy toys and big girl toys, boats, RVs, side-by-sides, remodeled kitchens, more gadgets, and you can keep going on and on. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against retirement. I am not against toys. But what we're looking at is when the focus is being on more and more. Because money, house, cars, toys, it doesn't equal happiness. It doesn't equal security or self-worth. When the focus becomes on the more and more things and wealth, it's the more you become a slave to it. I remember a man who spent a good portion of his life in pursuit of more and more money. And he achieved it. He is a very wealthy man to this day. Very wealthy. I'm not sure how many marriages he went through. I know that his relationship was with his children were pretty much non-existent for a long time. He probably wasn't known for being a really good man a good portion of his life. And even though he now has a large bank account, it cost him the things that are valuable. What are things that are valuable? People, family, and most of all, a relationship with our Lord and Savior. And that's one thing he does not have, is a relationship with the Lord, because money became his God. The point that Jesus is making here is that where your heart, where your focus is at, that will be your master. So choose who or what are you going to serve? Who or what are you going to be devoted to? You can't be devoted to both. You can be poor, financially poor, yet rich and blessed because your focus is on God. You can be financially poor, yet rich and blessed because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that one. Can you be a wealthy Christian? Absolutely, you can. I do believe there are times that God blesses some with wealth. But if that wealthy Christian is focused on God, then money is not the priority, and you will see that in their values, attitudes, and in their works. Again, using wealth to bring glory to the Lord and being generous is good. There's lots of examples of that. God can use our wealth to bless others. I would say if we live in the United States, I would say many of us are actually on the materially wealthy side compared to the world. How are we using the wealth that God has blessed us with to serve Him? Wealth in itself isn't evil, but the temptation to focus on the wealth and getting more and holding on to it, that's the temptation. We can enjoy the works of our hands, and this is where I'm getting back to, sometimes it's okay to have toys. We can enjoy the works of our hands. We can enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. But when His blessings become more important than the blesser, when created things become more important than the Creator, we've missed our mark. Therefore, a person must get to a point where they hate or completely reject anything that hinders their relationship and closeness to Christ. And wealth can be one of those things. We must truly love Jesus fully and give ourselves completely to Him. So Christ isn't asking everyone to live lives of poverty with nothing, but He may ask individuals to do that if money has become a problem. And I don't have it in scripture here, but there was once a rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and said, I follow all the commandments, yet what do I lack? And Jesus says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says, well, I do that already. And Jesus says, go sell all your wealth, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he turns around and walks away, sad, because he was a wealthy man. Now, Jesus has not asked all of us to do that, but Jesus knew that this wealthy man was serving money. And he may ask us if we have the same tendency to worship our wealth, he may ask us to give it up and to follow him. So we are called to fully surrender to Christ, not to surrender to the temptations of this world like wealth and riches. We know riches is a significant temptation which leads to greed and other things. Loving God is not merely a matter of emotions, but loving God is serving and giving ourselves to Him completely, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I'd like to leave you with three questions. What is your treasure? What are you doing with it? And what are you going to pursue further from today on?